This morning, as we look at God's Word, I want to tell you, first of all, that there is a lot here in Scripture for us this morning, and we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8 this morning at verses 26 through 30. And God's word says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. For we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called for his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now when, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus, who died. Yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Wow. Now, folks, you know that if I preach all of that this morning, we'll be here till tomorrow. And so I'm not going to do that. I'm going to pick on special parts of it. But I want you to know and understand that as we look at this word, it is powerful to us, and that it is meaningful to us, and it has very important applications for us in our lives right here. Now, another thing that I want us to know up front is when Paul is writing, Paul always writes to believers. And so these things that we see here in the scripture are not for the unbeliever. This is things that are for the believer. The calling is for the believer. The promises are for the believer. And all of these things that Paul is talking about is for the believer. And I just want you to understand that and to see that. Now, in verse 26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought to." But that very Spirit intercedes, and the version that I have here, it says with groanings, I think that was what was up on the screen, it intercedes with groanings too deep for words. Yeah, I might have got to keep that up. We're going to be on that. With groanings too deep for words. Now, folks, sometimes it is difficult for us to pray. We get into situations in life where with the stresses of life, the indignities of life, the unspeakable things of life come and they rest right on top of us. It gets us depressed, sad, despondent, and life causes us to feel like we are separated from God. Sometimes we cannot even put into words the brokenness of our hearts. Have you been in such despair for a time that you just didn't even know what to ask God for, to pray about, or what to do? And you couldn't get comfortable. You couldn't get away from it. Have you experienced that, church? I know I have. I've been there. And in those times, we get some comforting assurance right here in God's word, because the Spirit, the very Spirit of God, intercedes with groanings that are too deep for words. Now, I want you to know that this passage is not at all referring to speaking in tongues. It has nothing to do with that. These groanings that are too deep for words is God's communication for us and to us to bring comfort into our lives. Now, as we get into a place when our hearts are so broken that we don't even know what to speak or how to speak, it is God Himself that comes into our lives in a way that brings comfort and assurance in our lives. Then these groanings that are too deep for words, they are having our heart being put on display before the God of the universe. You see, sometimes we don't even know how to express our heart, but God does. You see, God created the heart, and He knows it. Do you realize, folks, that every time we pray, that verbal prayer is only a formality? Because God knows what's on our hearts before we ever speak it. Before it can ever get to our vocal cords, God already knows. But He asks us to speak it because it's important for us to speak our prayer so that we too can gauge what our heart is like. And we can keep a rein on it. It's very important. And then we get to verse 47. And God, who searches hearts, you see, He's the one who searches hearts. He knows that it's the mind. He knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, folks, this is a remarkable verse for us. The Spirit of God that indwells all who believe is, in fact, God Himself. Folks, the Spirit of God indwelling us, the Spirit of God who comes on us, is not separated from God. It's not some little part of God that God said, okay, well, I'm going to send this one here. I'm going to send this one there. No, not at all. This is the very presence of the living God that is impossible to separate from God. And He has come and He lived within us. And that is the way God teaches us and brings comfort and assurance into our life. It's not. It's so important. Of God. And so when we say that these things are too deep for words, this is God communicating with Himself, and it's direct communication. It's not that the Holy Spirit says, oh, well let me go get God's attention. Because it is God. Folks, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord, God comes and indwells Himself in us and in our hearts. And He knows our hearts better than we do. And then the scripture says, and God, who searches heart, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What God does is He takes the condition of our heart and He looks at it, and then according to His own will, He works what is best for us. You see, sometimes we can't see that. Sometimes we blind ourselves because of what we want, and not what would do us better. And if we will allow God to, He will intercede for us according to His own will. Praise God. You see, He is constantly with us. And one thing in here I want to point out too. It says that He who searches hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Next verse. Intercedes for the spirits of the saints in verse 27. I'm sorry, back it up here. I want to make sure I got the word right. The spirit intercedes for the saints. Spirit intercedes for the saints. But wait a minute. We're just ordinary folks here at Cool Creek. It says it's just for the saints. None of us have been sainted, have we? Yes, you have. You are saints. Everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as born and saved. Now, I want to just explain this to you why it is. Look, Jesus spilled his precious blood for you and for me. It's already done. He done it on the cross 2,000 years ago. And in that, he said, this is the atoning blood sacrifice for everything that you've ever done. And look, when God looks at us, when we pray before God, when we have our being, and God is indwelling us, he doesn't look and see, he doesn't look and see my. He doesn't look and see Jimmy. He doesn't look and see Susan. He doesn't look and see Brian. He sees Jesus. He sees perfection. He sees complete pureness. Yes, when he's looking at us. You know what that means? That means, folks, that we are saints set apart. We are whole. And we are holy because of the work that God has done, not because of what we've done, but because of the work that God's done, and when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, then we too are saved. Praise God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Wow. Man, he has taken our blame, and therefore we are blameless before God and saints. And if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we have already accepted the offer of that blood sacrifice on our behalf. And we've already been included in the number of those who stand before God, totally blameless, saints. Praise his name. Now we get to verse 28. I'm sorry, Christopher, moving back and forth. We know that all things that look, if you've been a Christian any time, you've heard somebody tell you about this verse. This is one of those comfort verses that almost every Christian has memorized or at least has heard about. We know that all things work together for good with those who love God and who are called for his purposes. Now, there's a couple of things here that I want you to see. First of all, is this for everybody? No. It says, for those who love God. Number one, all right? We see that. So I've got a question for you this morning, church. Do you love God? All right, now, wait a minute. Before you answer, I'm not talking about do you know of God. I'm not asking if you gather with his believers. I'm not asking you if loving God would be a good idea. If everybody should love God. No. I mean, do you love God? Let me tell you before you answer still what it takes to love God. That to love God means that you're going to put him first in your life. And so the way you can tell if you love God is, what is it that you think about? What is it that you're desiring of? Do you spend your time worrying about how you're going to make the next dollar? Do you spend your time worrying about how you're going to find the next pleasure? Do you spend your time worrying about anything in this world? Because whatever it is that you spend your time doing and concentrating on, that's what you love. Do you love God? And are you willing to now make the decision and make the changes in your life to make it so that you start prioritizing your love for God and put him on the list some? You see, the world would challenge every one of us and call us away from loving God and put us in positions so it's difficult to love God because so many other things get in the way. Yeah, we need some money if we want to eat. We need some clothes and we need a house and things like that. But when we allow money to be the primary thing that we're working towards, folks, we're leaving God behind and leaving God out of him again. Amen. What we've got to do is trust in him that it's going to work out. And that's hard. That is hard to do. But that's the first requirement. We know that all things work together for those who love God. Folks, do you love God?
Amen.
Do you love him? What you're telling me is, I love him more than anything. Look, no other love is acceptable. No other love is acceptable for him. If you love him among all the other things, it don't cut it. And I'm telling you this because you need to know it. Otherwise, one day you might say, Brian, why don't you tell me? Tell me. All right? I want you to grab him. And I want you to love him more than anything else. Now, another thing that I want you to see in here, it says, those who love God, come, who are called according to his purpose. Notice it here, and not here nor in the Greek does it say and. Those who love God, there's no and. And who are called? No. Do you know what that means? There is no number two. There's only one. Those who love God. Look, because if you love God, you are going to be called according to his purpose. He doesn't let you go by. He doesn't let you drop off the scene. He will call you for his purpose, and praise God. And so if you love him, there's no end there. Love God, come who are called for his purpose. Now that's important to us, because then the only barrier, the only thing that we are held away from in knowing that all things work together for good is that we love God. Wow. That means that in spite of whatever circumstance can come in your life, in spite of whatever thing can come up, God will take that thing and he will work it for good for you, for his kingdom, for people around you, and he will make it so that you are his. The scriptures clearly teach us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. And then that God-given spiritual joy is not dependent on circumstance. That would be happiness if it were dependent upon circumstance. But it is not. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is something that we get because we are excited about something that's going on. Something pleases us. Joy comes into our life. Why? Because God, in the form of the Holy Spirit, indwells us and brings joy. That means that we can be joyful in the midst of terrible circumstances. And I'm reminded of the people who were tied to a stake and wood put all around them, and it set on fire, and they sung hymns to the Lord, praise to the Lord, as their bodies were being burned. Oh, my. That is only possible with the joy of the Lord in your heart. And that's the only way it can be. But folks, look, that joy does not have to be served for when we're in fire and burning up. It is in our lives when we're in difficult circumstances, when the darkness comes to settle all around us, and we don't know how to pray, but we can't even think of which way is up or what's going to happen next, when we're totally out of control. Joy can still be in our lives. Because why? We love God. And he has promised us that his joy, that the joy that he brings in our lives is not dependent on circumstance. It is not happiness, but it is joy. Joy is a result of your relationship with God. And if that relationship is properly nourished, then you will know joy in your life. And if you put God first, and if you love him, you will know joy in your life. And then, nothing. No disease, no persecution, no alienation, no loneliness, no torture, not even death itself will be able to take this gift of joy away from you. Are you experiencing that kind of joy? You should be. You can be experiencing that kind of joy. And how the followers of Christ know, because you feel it in your body, you know that you're able to find that joy. From our text this morning, from Romans 8:28 on, the scriptures offer two major principles to finding joy as we suffer in this world. The two principles of these, first of all, bad things happen, which are bad things. And when they do, they work together for good for those who love God. Number two, And our good things are transformed and cannot be lost. That's quite an assurance. My friends, those are the reasons for joy, for unending spiritual joy. First principle, bad things really are bad things, and they work together again. Good. Here again in God's word. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called for his purposes. I'm back to 28. And those scriptures speak to all things, good, the bad, the ugly. All things happen to followers of Christ. All things happen to those who love him. Things that we cannot imagine or ever dream that we would have to endure come into our lives. The loss of loved ones, the loss of innocence. In this world, bad things happen. Children don't make it to adulthood. Loved ones receive bad diagnoses. Things happen. But remember Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:45. It says, your Father who is in heaven makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Folks, the circumstances that befall a believer are no worse than those that come on an unbeliever, but nor are they any better. God does not call us to be his very own so that we can skip some kind of bad things happening to us in this world. You see, we worship God in spirit, not in the flesh. We worship God in the spirit. And the fleshly things are of this world. And his promises to us all throughout the New Testament are promises of the Spirit. It is in the Spirit that we find joy in the midst of suffering and that we fully experience God's relentless and unwavering love in the form of joy. Many Christians try to comfort themselves with, if I go to church, if I pray, if I am God's, then good things are going to happen to me. But if God done that, people would come to him for reasons other than why he was called. See, he wants us to be his because we want to be his. And we determine that we're going to be his. So the bad things happen to the good and to the not so good people. Later on in our passage in verse 35 through 39, we get a marvelous promise. What then will separate us, it says, from the love of God? Now, will hardship, will distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, will any of those things separate us from God? The answer is no. Now, these are not good things. And likely they will come into our lives at some point. In fact, I can tell you that I know people who are Christian people who have to deal with every one of these things, some of them on a daily basis. Yes, I'm talking about people who struggle to make sure they have clothing to wear. But that nakedness also doesn't mean clothing. It means that we're naked before God. That we're open to him. That we don't pretend that we're hiding something from him. Paul is saying that these things can and will happen to people of God. And yet, praise God, when good comes forth, when spiritual joy is at hand, it is because of God. God brings the good into our lives. And he, God, makes all things work together for good. Notice Paul doesn't say that things work together, that things work together for good, but that God makes things work together for good. Folks, some of the times when we grow the most in our understanding of God and in our relationship to God is when we're having a difficult time. When something goes haywire, and we look back on it and say, wow, That's the time when I had to depend on God because I was not in control. But if good happens, good comes from the bad sometimes. And we can always see God's hand in that. The thing of it is, when bad things happen, folks, the assurance that we get as God's children is that even when those bad things come and they happen to us, God is with us. He does not depart from us. Now, folks, I want to tell you something else. He doesn't depart from us even when we mess up. Did something bad come into your life? Maybe it's a temptation. Maybe it's a situation. And you didn't respond to it well. Or maybe you just failed the temptation. And you've done something that you knew that God would not want you to do. You said something. You've done something. You had an attitude of some way that is not godly. God did not leave you. He didn't pull up and leave because of that. He stands with you to guide you, to call you back, to love you, even though you turned your back on him. And that is a wonderful quality of the God that we serve, that we need to understand. You see, when somebody loves us in spite of our flaws and our shortfalls, it's because God is bringing all things together for good in our lives. God is holding it up. He's holding us up. Now, folks, everything that goes well, everything that is good is a miracle of grace, because left to our own devices, there would be total chaos in this world. And even though bad things do happen, God works them together. The one thing here I want to make sure I point out to you as we're moving on from this. The bad thing is bad. It is not good. I'm not talking about some pie in the sky that God is saying there's a silver lining in every cloud. No. No. The scriptures never say that. But what it says is, for those who love God, he will work even the bad circumstance for good in our lives. Do you trust him? Now, you're not going to see that necessarily today or tomorrow or in a month or a year or a decade. In fact, you may not ever see the good. Someone asked me, why the senseless loss of my daughter, 3 years old? Why? Why did she? I don't know. It hurts my heart to think about. I don't have to know. And I don't have to know what good God is going to work, even with that circumstance. Folks, I want to tell you, I absolutely believe that God takes even that circumstance and he works some good out of it, because that's what his word says. And that's what his promise is to us, that I work some good. Now, since that time and that very circumstance, someone enlightened me one day. And, you know, I don't know. This is all speculation. They said, Brian, suppose that that little girl were going to be in some perilous situation and suffer horribly, and God call her home before that happens. I don't know if that's the way God works or not, to be honest with you. But I know that God, whatever God decides or whatever he does, he is in control, and he works all things for good. Now, that means that God will work them, bring about a good effect in the life of the believer. And I want you to know that bad things are not blessings in disguise. I'm not trying to pull any wool over anybody's eyes. The promise is that God will take the bad things, all of them, and work them for good. But hear me on this, friends. The promise is not that we are going to understand or see in this world. So we have to trust him. We have to turn it over to him. Now, as we look at the second of these promises, we can look and see, to get down to this point in the notes here, we can look and see, first of all, that our bad things are bad things, but they work together for good. And then secondly, our good things are transforming and cannot be lost. If you've been a Christian for any period of time, you know that this verse 28 is important to people. And people use it all the time, sometimes out of context. It makes you feel good to see it. But people use Romans 8:28 to assure themselves that when bad things happen, then surely good things are going to follow. But that's not what Scripture says. You see, sometimes bad things come and more bad things come right behind us. And some more bad comes on top of that. We're not promised that because bad things come and good things are going to come. We might look at it optimistically, but that's not God's word. You see, God works far deeper, well beyond our life circumstances, because we worship in the spirit, not in the circumstance of life. There is a little word between verses 28 and 29. That one in verse 29 says, for. And that links 29 to 28. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. Look, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Folks, that word predestined gives us all kinds of trouble because it's not well understood at all. And look, this predestination is something that we need to face and understand. It was a long time in my life, but I wouldn't look closely at Romans 8 particularly because I didn't understand a whole lot of things and I couldn't get my head around it. But I want to just make it straightforward to you. Now, this predestination is not something that God has chosen me or you or anybody else and not chosen anybody else. That's not what predestination is all about. And I want to challenge you to look at Scripture and see exactly what it says. Okay? Let's look and see that God, for those who be also predestined. Now, does it say predestined to go to heaven? Nope. Does it say predestined to go to hell? Nope. But it says it's predestined what? To be conformed to the image of his son. What he's saying is that as we love God and we are part of who God is, that he is going to work into our lives and he's going to transform us. He's going to refine us to become more like his son. Then we're going to know the love that Jesus had. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, there's not ever been any love expressed in this world except for the love of Jesus. Because, look, Jesus left heaven. He came to the earth, first of all. That by itself is incredible. But then he chose to live a life almost in solidarity, to be betrayed by those who were closest to him, to face a Roman cross, to be beaten and flogged, and to breathe his last breath hanging in agony because he loves you and I. He done it for you and I. Folks, that is love. Period. That is love. And he done it because he loves us. Do you think he wanted to? No, he prayed, and yes, certainly the night before, as he was about to be arrested, Lord, if you can take this up from me, please do it. But if it is your will, then I will bring it. Only love done that. And look, and then we are predestined. Look, this whole thing about being predestined isn't about predestined to go to heaven or hell. It is predestined that if you believe and if you love God, I told you it's a love that's going to be first, not a secondary love, a first love, then you are predestined. You are to be conformed to his son. You remember last week we talked about being adopted? You're adopted. And you're being conformed to his son. You're growing in being God-like as you love God. Oh, wow. That they might be the firstborn within a large family. The firstborn. You realize that the firstborn is Jesus. The first one to be resurrected into a glorious body. Jesus. And we are to be like him. Oh, my. Folks, Jesus did not come into this world and suffer so that we wouldn't have to suffer. He came and suffered to show us how to suffer. And to let us know that his focus is not on the pleasures of this world or the comfort of this world, but it is in the Spirit. I'm moving on here. And this word predestined, the Greek word there is morphia, the word that we get metamorphosis from. And so God is doing a metamorphosis in our lives. And in order to be a Christian, folks, we have to become passionately in love with God. There needs to be a passion in it. If that's the thing that you love most, more than yourself, if he's the thing that you love the most, it must be a passion. And as you do, he will mold you and sculpt you and polish you and shape you into the image of his Son. The good is our transformation into the image of his Son. He's making you and me like his Son. And he will give us Christ's incompatible compassion and love and courage. So it is something that is predestined and guaranteed. Now hear God's promise in verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And I'm going to leave that alone, but that's that we are in fact already glorified, not waiting for that. When Christ has already made the sacrifice for us, it is done. Everything is done for us, even the fact that we're glorified, because he done it on the cross. On the cross, remember, he said, it is done. Everything that needed to be done is done, and that is for us. Everything was done. What shall we say about these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? Now, folks, I want you to know, that doesn't mean the hardship is not coming. That doesn't mean that the devil is not going to be attacking us and against us. Doesn't mean that at all. What he's saying is, if God is for us, then there's nobody to accuse us who trumps God. There's nobody who can stop that, who can make it not be. And then who can bring in charge of the size of that? Look, God is the one who sets the rule, and it is Jesus who judges. If Jesus judges, and he's the one who went to the cross for us, and he loves us, folks, that is powerful. Now, I want you to take heart in God's promise to all who submit to the Lordship of Jesus, because neither death nor life, in verse 38 and 39, I'll skip down to there, verse 38 and 39 says, neither death nor life, nor anything else in all of creation can separate us from God's love. From the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Folks, we should be secure. Because the Creator of everything has promised us here that there is no way that we can be separated from his love. And his love is what is going to judge us. We have nobody to accuse us above that. And so as you live your life and bad things happen and you don't know how to pray, trust. Don't worry about the prayer. Sit silently and let the Holy Spirit work in your life. Let the Holy Spirit discern those things that are in your heart that you can't even express. Because his love for you is so great that he will never leave you and you can never be separated from him. Praise his name. Amen.
Amen.